chose to forgive, and never despise. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. And as he laid down his life, we offer this sacrifice.
Commission. Brother Ron Temple asked me several days ago what the title of my sermon might be, and I don't title my sermons. In fact, a lot of times I don't know until I get up here, and they've been known to change, and he really put me on the spot, so I gave him a title, and I hope I can stick with that. I told him it would be the Year 2000 Responsibilities. And that's really pretty generic and pretty nebulous, but at any rate, it's something to put on the tape, I guess. First, I need to lay a little groundwork. Most of the previous speakers have used all my stuff, and that happens, you know, that happens. And so I will try to kind of piece it back together, and I may mention them a little as I go along. And I guess my thought here is that there are things that happen in the world, there are things that happen about us and to us that we can't do anything about. And some of these things are prophesied, and I want to read a few of those prophecies and talk about what we do about it. And I think that the bottom line here, as I kind of develop a line of thought, is that we really can't pay too much attention to the world and let a lot of these things bother us. We can watch them with interest. We can follow happenings. We can, as I did yesterday, vote. If there's something came up, I voted for that Proposition B in Missouri where they wanted to give everybody the right to carry a concealed firearm. I voted against it. I put in my own 2 cents. I really thought it would pass. Lo and behold, it didn't. Maybe my vote helped. Enough of us that thought no, but we didn't just sit back and take it for granted. We got out and voted. And I think that's the way you have to approach life. You have to do what you have to do, but there are going to be some things that you can't control. And you have to accept that. And you have to trust that the Lord will stand with you. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John, 2nd chapter. I just want to read a couple verses. I want to read verses 17 and 18. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. And someone spoke previously about things and the things in the world. And it's the will of God which really counts. And if we really read on into 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, this was written approximately AD 90, somewhere 80 to 90. And by John. And he thought that they were in the last days, right then. Paul thought that. He preached it. They thought Christ was about to come. And they told the people what to do. Well, of course, we know that hasn't happened yet. But he says, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last times. There were Antichrists. There are now, and there are going to be. And that's going to happen, and you and I can't do anything about it. We also can't let it worry us. Let's look at a scripture in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And before I even read that one, you know what I'm going to read. I have a couple of references here, but in the 24th chapter, let's do let's start about 12, verse 12. And because iniquities shall abound, and these are the words of Christ, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think that was read by a previous speaker. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Yes, preached. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that the flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. That's going to happen. I don't believe that's really happened yet. In its fullness, although if you watch TV the last few days, you might think it is. One of the newscasters said today it's really disheartening seeing the refugees pouring across into Macedonia and seeing little baby shoes laying along the road, or an empty bottle, or the discarded diaper, whatever. Because it says, woe be unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. They're having a terrible time right now. And you and I can't do anything about it. There are organizations right now that are collecting items of aid to be shipped over there to help those people. We can help with that. We can pray. But world calamities are a little outside our realm. And we have to turn those over. Yes, we have to turn those over to the boss. Because he's the only one that can handle them. The same scripture is found in Mark and reads about the same. Let's look at Timothy. 2 Timothy. I want to use the third chapter, the first and the seventh verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I read that and I think maybe I'm almost there. I mean, look at the pleasurable situations that people flock to. Kansas City, when I was a kid, was called a hick town. You'd go somewhere and they'd say, "Where are you from?" "Kansas City." "Oh, that cow town." Now look at all of our casinos and we're right up there with all the biggies. Baseball player or a pro football player signing for $2 million to start and a guaranteed salary over a three-year period of $7 million. And people just knocking people down to get into the gate to have to pay their $50 or $75 or whatever it is for a ticket, or if you've got a box seat for $250 or maybe a season pass for a couple thousand dollars. And they have to fight people off to keep from taking their money. Boasters, proud, disobedient. Our own rights are our own downfall. I saw a piece on TV the other night that was done by, I think it was ABC, on Hitler. And I didn't know this, but in his rise to power in the pre-World War era, pre-World War II era, Hitler used democracy to defeat Germany. I didn't realize Germany was a democracy at that time, but they were. And he used their very democratic principles, and he preached it, for overthrow. And the rabble that he used to get into power, he later turned on them and had all of them annihilated. They were referred to as the stormtroopers. He then used the SS of the army to put away the stormtroopers, who were the ones that put him into power. And he did it with politics, although there was violence associated with it. And he used strikes, which were legal in Germany then, like they are in our country, to overthrow the guilds and things of that nature. And then became an absolute monster. But he said, you have to destroy a democracy with its democratic principles from within. But in spite of all of this, the thing we, as the Church of Christ, have to guard against, and as followers, is not to be afraid of these things. Recognizing they will happen and not let it get to you. Let's go back to Matthew, and I'll use the other scripture, Matthew 24. And this precedes the one I read before. I started at verse 12. I want to read now from verse 4 of chapter 24 on down to 12. And Jesus answered and said, he was asked a question, and he's responding to those in the temple. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, but many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We have had that occur right here in this building several times. One of them scared my wife to death in the old building back before the fire. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. That's easy to read, that's easy to say, sometimes not easy to do. World War II was to be the last of all the wars. And since then, we've had Korea, we've had Vietnam, we've had the Gulf War, we've had several police actions in various areas, we've had Grenada, we had the unrest with President Marcos in the Philippines, and we had Bosnia, and now here we are with Kosovo. And that won't be the end. But all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, of course, Christ said that, and he's speaking, and that was before that I read you in 1 John, which was in AD 90, so that came after Christ. So at that point, they thought he was coming back. But here he says, the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. We look at the Dutch East Indies. We look at the pestilences in India. We look at the pestilences in Ethiopia, throughout Africa, South Africa, the apartheid that they had in South Africa. Terrible things. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And I think we're there. I really think we're there. We're in that period. And this is not a doom and gloom presentation, I hope. This is stuff you know, that you've read. I'm just reiterating this. But we are in that period, the beginning of the sorrows. Now, there are many things coming, and I want to use a couple that are things you can identify today, and I want to use myself as a testimony. Somewhere here I have a scripture about sin in high places, and we'll get to that. But I guess maybe this was mentioned in at least two of the previous sermons in conference. This issue of Y2K. Y2K. Now, I don't know how many of you in here are computer knowledgeable if you even know what Y2K means. And it, of course, it's not a bug. When we say bacteria, bug, it is not a real bug. I might just tell you a little anecdote. There was a captain in the Navy who was in charge of the Navy's first computer back at the Pentagon, and this was back in the early days of the big computers when they filled rooms like this with air conditioning and everything. And they kept having a problem in one of these computers. And this lady was, at that time, probably the world's authority on this particular type of computer. She also consulted with IBM, and this was an IBM computer. They kept having problems with these relays. And so it happened at various times of the night and had something to do with the way the lights came on and didn't come on, and it was really spooky kind of thing. And so she got her flashlight and got back there in the computer and had them turn off the lights and was looking in there, and she found the first computer bug. It was a cockroach. And the cockroach got in the relay. When the lights would come on, it would run out. When they shut the lights down, it would go hide. And she found that their computer was infested, the Navy's highest-powered computer. And this lady went on to fame. She coined the term computer bug, and we have it today. It was a cockroach. And that's a true story. Well, Y2K is not a real bug. It turns out that in a computer, you may have four little dashes like you do on a piece of paper where you fill in the date and you write 1999. But the computer in a lot of programs, not all of them, just some, reads only the last two digits. And so it reads the 99. The program is composed in such a way that it puts the prefix 19 ahead of it whenever it does a printout and assumes 1999. If you put in 24, it'll print out 1924. You put in 63, it'll print out 1963. The thought is that when we get to the year 2000, you write down 2000. But the computer might think, because of the double zeros, that that's the year 19,000. It's really interesting. I've already checked our computers at home to see if they're Y2K compliant. And if anybody wants to know how to check them, by the way, get in touch with me. I'll tell you how to do it. There's a sequence you can go through, and you can prove it yourself, and you can do it right now. And then if they flunk the test, I've got a disk that'll fix it. But anyway, it turns out that on my computer anyway, most of the time, if it was wrong, it would print out 1980. And I haven't the foggiest idea why it thought it was 1980. But ours is now compliant, and the date comes out correctly. But I was in the drugstore last night, I think, when I picked up that prescription. And as I came around the counter, here was a wire bin full of cassettes at $19 a piece. And this guy is selling these on how to survive the catastrophe of Y2K. He's going to survive well. He's going to take a lot of 19 bucks to the bank. And I wish I'd have thought of it before he did. But you don't need to worry about Y2K. There are going to be a few computers are going to crash. There are going to be some things will happen. But it will not be the calamity that everybody's talking about. And for the most part, a lot of the companies are making money off of it. And in fact, in some cases, it's planned obsolescence. I was wishing Roger was here tonight because I wanted to ask him. He bought a Gateway 2000 here not too long ago, and they told him that his computer was compliant to the year 2020. I said, Roger, think about what they just told you. It's compliant to the year 2020. What happens after that? He says, well, I guess we have to fix it. I said, if they can make it compliant to 2020, they can make it compliant to something else. You know, that's the showbiz. I want to give you an example. Everybody's worrying about being on an airliner flying somewhere at the end of the year. Well, being an old pilot, I thought about that. Let's say that you are coming in from somewhere. Let's say you and I take a trip and we're coming home and we're IFR, we're in the weather, we can't see the ground, we're on instruments, and we're approaching Kansas City. We come over the bluff, the outer marker comes on, tells you where you are, your Bonzer altimeter comes on, tells you're so many feet above the ground, your regular altimeter tells you're so many feet above sea level, you're on the ILS and centered on the center line. The controllers pass you over to the tower and say you're clear to land. Now, let's say this happens December 31st at 11:59. And you turn over to Y2K. What's going to happen? Nothing. You're going to land. There's nothing in a communications radio set on date. There are chips, there are some computer principles involved, but they don't affect altimeters and the communication and the tower and the ILS and the lights. Unless the power goes off, and then somebody will turn on the emergency generator. You always have a backup handy walkie-talkie in the cockpit with you, or a good pilot does. Nothing's going to happen. I am not afraid to fly in an airplane on Y2K. Most of the stuff you hear is rubbish. Now, there will be some inconveniences with some companies and some bookkeeping systems and those kind of things, but they're not going to affect you and I on a day-to-day basis. But now, let's get back to reality. I think it was Brother Magandu talked the other night about preparedness, and he had the cake up here, and talking about putting things together right and everything. Recently, I was at the grocery store, and this was several months ago, and I had gone to get some things, and we realized suddenly we were out, and this, I think it was a Saturday night, and we realized that we were out of things for the weekend, and I better get it, because I didn't want to be running around on Sunday, and we had some plans, and so I go to the grocery store, and everybody in Independence is at the grocery store. I mean, you had to... the crowd, and she said, well, haven't you heard the news? I said, no. And she said, there's a snowstorm coming, and we're supposed to get 13 inches by tomorrow morning, and people are stocking up. I didn't know that. Well, it turns out that in our house, I won't say that we're, you know, prepared for every instance or crisis, but we have these shelves out in our garage, and we have canned goods stacked out there, and we routinely, we just do it. Buy a case of this or a flat of that or whatever. People walk into my garage and they say, you know, there's two cases of Sprite sitting there, you know. You're heavy Sprite drinkers. But we go to Sam's Club and we buy in bulk, and so we're always stocked up. We have a freezer in the basement. I remember Brother Don told a story about his freezer, and I thought about that. And we keep a freezer in the basement, and it's stocked with things. And we don't have a lot in there, but we probably got a week's supply of meat and that sort of stuff. And we just do that. We try to be prepared. So that when a snowstorm was coming, I wasn't even aware that there was to be a crisis. So I didn't have to panic and go run and hide or whatever. And you shouldn't either. We ought to live our lives that way with some planning and organization, and this goes to our church. And we ought to be ready for inconveniences or mishaps. But if it's a real crisis, if it's a real Kosovo, like those people over there with the soldiers, lined them up and said, leave your home. You can have all the water and food stored for 3 months. It ain't going to help you. You wasted your time. So you have to use some common sense and practicality to some of these kind of things. And the bottom line here is, don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. I want to go to, because I want to use this other testimony, I want to go to Ephesians. And it's the 6th chapter, and we're going to read the 12th verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think that scripture may have been used in one of the previous sermons. And of course, we know the happenings in our government recently. But I want to go back a little further because it's not anything new. Back in the early days of Vietnam, I happened to be a unit commander in the Army Reserve. It was a medical unit. There were three of us in the country, and we were on alert and training every weekend, and we didn't know when we might go or might not. As it turned out, we didn't ever get called to Vietnam. But I did get called to go to some other bases here in the United States for some special service, and one of them was at Fort Riley, Kansas. At that time, our president was arguing with Congress about sending ground troops. Does this sound familiar recently? Sending whether or not we're going to send ground troops into Vietnam, and we hadn't done it yet. And Congress was saying no, and the president was saying yes, and they were having all of this argument back and forth. It was in the papers. Well, I was ordered to take my unit and go to camp for 2 weeks. In May of that year. And between May and September, the heated arguments went on in the paper. And by September, the president finally got authority and some other things that happened along the Ho Chi Minh Trail. And the Big Red One was sent over to Vietnam. You probably all remember it. It was in the papers about him going over. The interesting thing was, I helped load them on Globemasters in May, before September. They were already over there and in place, and you didn't know it. But that's nothing that we can do anything about. They used our unit to operate the facilities in Fort Riley to keep things running so nobody would know the Big Red One was gone. But we really can't worry about this. Let me give you one. You think you have problems with Y2K. Here's a little book that I picked up from Brother Denham the other day. It's by a Richard Delgadio. He's the president of the National Security Center. The introduction is written by Captain G. Russell Evans, United States Coast Guard, retired, and it's entitled Peril in Panama. Has anybody heard about the upcoming peril in Panama? Have you? Okay. We got one over here. Anybody else? Okay, we got one there. Anybody else? Okay, a couple back here. Well, you know, Hong Kong was given back to the Chinese by the British. Several years back, we gave the Philippines back to the Filipinos. And, of course, right after that, you know what happened with Marcos and so forth. Well, sometime this year, and I'm not sure of the date, I probably should have looked that up in here, but I think it's August or September 1st. It's this summer sometime. We're giving Panama back to the Panamanians. There's just one catch. They don't feel that they can support the Panama Canal and run it by themselves, and so they want a manager, kind of like companies do in our country. They hire another company to come in and run things for them. And so they're going for the lowest bidder, probably. They're going for a bidder to run the Panama Canal for them. Do you know who's going to run the Panama Canal for them? Red China. Does that sound like Fidel Castro in Cuba? And you just see those bright, shiny missiles sitting down there, pointed north? But if we worry about that, we're going to lose a lot of sleep. And I'm sure the CIA is watching it very closely. There will be more in the news on this as the summer progresses. Recently, the Church of Christ had a happening. A fellow came up here and waved a gun and beat on a few of our ministry with a stick. This copy is from the internet. And was this last night's copy? Or yesterday morning? Okay, I want to read this to you. I hope I pronounce this. Medier, Louisiana. And the news group is Reuters. It's a masked man held 100 worshipers at gunpoint in a Louisiana church on Easter Sunday while he robbed them of cash and driver's licenses, police said Monday. Jefferson Parish Sheriff's Office, Colonel John Fortutio, said nobody had been injured and that police had few clues to the robber's identity. He wore a ski mask. The only clue we have is that he had some sort of tattoo or scar over his right cheek. Apparently this guy came in, told everybody to get down on the floor. They believed him. And he proceeded to take their wristwatches and billfolds and so forth. At least our young man didn't think of that. These things are going to happen. But I want to go back to Isaiah. 59th chapter, the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, chapter 59, verse 1, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You see, these happenings and these catastrophes and things that go on don't separate us from our God. We separate ourselves from our God. We are accountable, as a previous speaker spoke about. We are responsible. Our iniquities separate us, and our sins hide his face. And if we have fear or overly cautious about some of these things, then be prudent, be practical. We'll make wrong decisions. We'll go the wrong direction. As the old saying goes, you'll zig when you should have zagged. And then you separate yourself from your God. Not somebody else, but you. I was really taken with the story that Brother Jay told about telling the father, the boy may die, but if you die, and stop and think about that. That was a tremendous story. I wanted to give you a testimony. It's not unlike our brother Marvin today. I remember some years back, it was after I was baptized, I was confronted with a temptation, and I did something that I shouldn't have. It didn't matter what it was. The point is, I knew it. But it says in the scripture that if you know something to be right and you don't do it, it is a sin unto you. And I willfully said, I'm going to do it anyway. And I did. And I had the most scary, awful, terrifying experience I've ever had in my life. I felt the withdrawal of God's Spirit. It was an empty feeling, like I was, my blood was suddenly drained out of me. It was just a hollow. Everything was gone. When I made that decision, at that point, I hadn't really culminated the sin. But I'd said I was going to. And that spirit withdrew from me. I have prayed for repentance. Prayed that the Lord would feel gentle towards me again. And he has. But the thought that that might ever happen again, or that I could regain his presence, that's an awful feeling. And you've got to have it happen to you, I guess, to realize it. And it's scary. And the interesting thing about it is, I know that the Lord has supported me. He's answered my prayers. He's just been wonderful as far as my ministry and helping me with the scriptures. But I always wonder or feel like maybe it would have been better had that not have happened. But I can't go back. think before you act. Take responsibility. Matthew 6:33 was read for our prayer services. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven, and other things will be added unto you. And that is true. Let's go to back to Matthew 24. I just want to reread one verse. It's verse 13. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. That word endure covers an awful lot. I want to, as they say, kind of change speed here a little bit. And I hope to tie this all together, but to switch from the calamities of the world and those things that are coming, and now focus on what we should do to endure and what our real priorities ought to be and why they ought to be that way. And don't worry about that stuff. Oh, follow it. Be interested. Do your part if you get the chance. But you've got some other priorities. Remember the great commandments. Christ was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And the first one was, love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second was, like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And there's a corollary to that, because you see, in those two great commandments, there was really a sort of a differentiation there between the temporal side of your relationship to the church and your spiritual side or relationship to the church. And in both areas. Because in loving your God, you have a spiritual responsibility, you also have a temporal. And loving your neighbor as yourself, you have a spiritual responsibility, but you also have a temporal. And everything you do can be broken down into those two categories. And those categories were covered by some scriptures. One of them is in Malachi. And I'm going to start with verse 6 in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. You notice the sequence there. You return unto me, and I will return unto you. We take the first step. Or they. Saith the Lord of hosts, but ye say, wherein shall we return? And this is the punchline of this scripture. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be room enough to receive it. And the other scripture is a corollary to that. It's in Matthew. It's Matthew 23, And now you know where I'm going to go to read this one. Chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 23 to 28. These are Christ's words. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And I guess it's at this point that I have to admit to you that since I'm a bishop, this is where the commercial comes in. Let's talk a little bit about the church and your temporal responsibilities and the spiritual responsibilities, because I really think that's the focus. That's part of these things that the other speakers were talking about. I just want to nail it down a little more and get down to dollars and cents. And these are your 2,000 responsibilities. And when you're talking about tithing, you can talk to any computer person because they understand what tithing is. Some people refer to it as a sin tax. Let's go to Luke. I want to talk to you a little bit about your ministry. It's the ninth chapter of Luke is going to be the first one. And in the ninth chapter, we're going to do, the first through the fifth verse. And this will be Christ talking here. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." There were two reasons why he did that. One, to command them to go out without support. I'm going to call it support. To see if they would follow him and trust in the Lord. But that wasn't the only reason. They were going to the Jews, to Israel. And Israel, whenever a stranger came in, they opened the doors, they gave them a bed, they washed their feet, they fed them, any stranger, and particularly their own. So these men didn't need anything. And the commandment was to go only to the Jews. They didn't go to the Gentiles at this point. And so the ministry, the 12 here, and later the 70, didn't have to have support because they were supported. But that's a key. They relied on the people to take care of them. And they probably hadn't thought of paying anybody back in those days. So paid ministry wasn't a problem. But let's go back to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Now, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, things have changed a little. At this point, the gospel was being rejected by the Jews. Christ and his 12 apostles are in danger for their lives. And if we look in chapter 22 to verses 35 through 38, I think, this is right after the scripture that a previous speaker read. This is the one where he said to Peter in verse 33, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." This was before Christ was arrested and he's going to be crucified. "And he said unto them," that he is Christ, "when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword. I find this very interesting. And these are Christ's words. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Well, now there were a couple of the apostles that were eager. Peter in particular, for I say unto you that this is written, must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me to have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said, It is enough. They heard the part about the swords. But they were told to take support. Why? They were going to the Gentiles. And that wasn't a friendly world out there. And we believe in that. Our ministry, when they go out, receive support from the church in the form of expenses. We support the families, the wives, while the men are traveling in the field. We do not pay our ministries. They furnish their own cars, their own insurance. Somebody gets sick or there's a hospital bill, we help them. We don't furnish anybody a parish house, a home. Our ministry have their own homes. We are unique and different from the world, and people don't understand us. But they ask, you say you don't have paid ministry, but yet you buy somebody's plane ticket somewhere. Yes? Just like here. If you have a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And I suppose if the day comes, we may even give him swords. That hasn't come up yet, but... But no, we don't have paid ministry, but we do support our ministry. We're currently at the Temple Lot teaching a baptism class, and as it happens, this was a subject which came up just a week ago, and we were kind of studying on this. Let's go to Corinthians. I'll tell you something Paul said. This is 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Verse 12. And Paul, I'll start at verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, having no certain dwelling place. Talking about the ministry and their travels throughout Asia. And Paul goes on and says, And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it. And in a number of places he refers to this. In the Book of Mormon, in Mosiah, the 9th chapter, and it's on page 260 or 61 or thereabouts, verse 57. This is where Alma was giving authority and organizing churches and putting a priest in each of the churches for every 50 of the people. And here in verse 57, And he also commanded them that the priests whom he had ordained should labor with their own hands for their support. And if we go back to Acts, let's go to verse 20. Sorry, chapter 20 of Acts, verse 32. That's a good start. Verse 32 for Acts 20. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I guess my admonition to you, my plea, and I think it's a commandment, is that these men need to be supported in their missionary effort. We have a full quorum. We have more men in the field now than we've ever had. They're traveling farther and wider in foreign lands. They need your support. We need your tithes. We need your offerings. You notice it back in Malachi when it said, bring your tithes and your offerings. There is a difference. We don't have time for a tithing sermon here, but offerings are outside of tithes. Tithe, by definition, is 10%. People are going to ask me, 10% of what? That's the other sermon. But suffice it to say, tithes and offerings are not the same thing, and don't be confused. And you're really responsible for both. I can only use myself as an example. Meager as it is, when I get my check every month, the tithing comes off the top first. And then if there's an offering later, or somebody gets some money donated, or there's a project or something, that's in addition to. I would caution you, we don't ask anyone to give any more than they can. There's the story about the widow's mite. Jesus said she gave more than all of you. Her penny counted for lots more because she didn't have anything. Again, take responsibility of your lives, think, and support your church. Now, that's the temporal side. On the spiritual side, I want to go to 1 John again. And we want to get close to winding this up. 1 John, 4th chapter. Seventeenth and 18th verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Be in it, but not of it, is the motto. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Think about that. And don't be afraid of man. God is the one you worry about. Don't be afraid. Be cautious. Revelations chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, and there are a whole list of things here, whoremongers, murderers, you know, people that are not going to make it into heaven. What's the first one he mentions? Is it the murderer? You remember? But the fearful. What's the second? Murders? No. The unbelieving. Murderers got to be down here somewhere. The abominable. Ah, now murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers. He started out with the fearful and the unbelieving. I've got my notes here. Don't run scared. Fear is torment. It's associated with evil. It'll cause you to make mistakes. Believe and follow that belief. Take responsibility. And then if you remember Matthew 24 and 12, endure to the end. I gave a sermon here a couple weeks ago, and I was kind of hard on the Temple Lot local. I talked about everything from dress code to respect in our sanctuary and being quiet between services and how to treat the building and things like that. That kind of a reminder, or those kind of thoughts, are things that we as parents and members of locals need to think about. Our relationship to our brothers and our respect to them and to God and to the church. And then if you respect it and you believe and you follow, then support it with the temporal side of your life and live it day to day and don't get involved with the world. I know. And I don't want to point an accusing finger. I know that there are Church of Christ members who buy lottery tickets. I would rather see you put that dollar or $2 in the collection plate. And I think that our Lord would be so inclined. Yes, things like peril in Panama, that's going to happen. And there isn't a lot we're going to be able to do about it. But we can live our lives to the best of our ability, and God will take care of us, and we've got to believe that. We don't want to be number two in that list, the unbelieving. We want to be the believing. And we don't want to be number one. We don't want to be the fearful. We want to be without fear. And then give your all, spiritually and temporally. The gospel will move forward. And remember, you should have no doubt who the winning side is. It's not the adversary. He's already been promised that. I would like to commend you people. I'm sorry there aren't more here, and I recognize people had to leave and so forth, but I would like to commend you for what you've done for the church in your support over the last years. The building of this building, we're debt-free. We have a higher cash value to do these missionary efforts that we want to do than we've ever had in our lives. But it's not enough, but it's a start. And you're doing a great job. Let's keep it up. Let's charge ahead and be an example to others. Be an example to the world. Leave you with a little testimony. Something that happened to my son years ago. He was striving in a new job, and he was at that point that we all get in where he'd been there just long enough to feel that he was a little oppressed. He didn't think he was getting anywhere, and he was beginning to wonder if he was in the right spot. Ever been that place? You know. And he was in a grocery store one night. He told me about this sometimes later, but and ahead of him, I don't remember if it was a little old couple or just a little old lady, but she had some groceries and it came to $20 or something. She reached in her purse and what she thought was a $20 bill turned out to be a $1 bill, and she didn't have the money. my son saw what was happening, and I was very proud of him. He took the money, and he slipped it to the cashier, and they went on. The next morning, he went into work, and his name headed the list of those that had been promoted, and he had a new job with more money. And he said, "Dad, you know, it always works that way." And that's right. It always works that way. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you very much for your support. Keep up the good job you're doing. And God bless you, and a safe trip home.